Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to start. If you have your Bibles, it's in the second part towards the back. In my book, it is 985. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. If you have your iPhone or your smartphone or your tablet, you could pull it up there too with your Bible app. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26 is where we're going to start off. If you want to, you can read this with me. In a few seconds, I'm going to have you read two verses, even if you don't want to. How about that? So I say, live by life. You can't read with me if I do that. Sorry. Good thing it was right at the beginning. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now let's go back and let's read. I just realized, last night I went to bed and I'd put all my stuff away. And in the middle of falling asleep, I went, I got to remember to take a couple words out of the verse. I said I was going to do that. And then I forgot. And I just now remembered again. So their words aren't taken out of it. Would you read this with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So 2 weeks ago we started this and we talked about the first one of those fruit, love. We call these the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit is love. And we learned from the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, that we didn't read this morning, that freedom comes from God because of His love expression. God's love expression is our freedom possession. He gives us freedom because of His love, which makes us free. And Scripture says, whatever the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. And it's out of that freedom that we can then love one another. If you're bound in sin, if you're bound in slavery, how is it that you can love someone else? How can you give of yourself to someone else when you're fighting your own battle? You can't. And so freedom's possession is our love expression. Right on through. And then last week, we talked about restoring joy, the real McCoy. And Brother Eldon testified at the end of the service about the oil that the real McCoy engine on a steam engine uses. It's a part that drips oil into the engine to keep it running smoothly. And the real McCoy is the one that worked right. And the joy of the Holy Spirit is our joy. And He is an oil, the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is an oil that anoints us. And so we can have joy in the Holy Spirit. Today we're moving to the third fruit, and that fruit is peace. Peace. Many of you know that this summer our family faced a time of unpeacefulness. A battle, if you will. My wife and I, on a Thursday night, were moving a stack of wood. And we kind of exerted ourselves, but we were really careful. One of the piles was a little too heavy, so we sat it down and split it into two so that we could carry it reasonably. So we didn't work too hard. Nobody was injured in the moving of the wood. But that night, as we were falling asleep, she said that she was hurting in her lower back. And so, you know, we prayed and hoped that it would be better in the morning and figured it was probably related to the moving of the wood. Well, by the next morning, she was numb to her kneecap. And we went to the doctor Friday afternoon and they prescribed some steroids and gave us a warning of what could come. And they said, if these things happen, come see us Monday. If these things happen, get to the emergency room immediately. So she began the treatment, and over the weekend, the first set of things began to happen, and the numbness went all the way to her foot and rose all the way up to just below her arm. And she was completely numb on half of her body. And so we went to the doctor Monday, and we have a great doctor. It was the first time we ever visited her, and she said, I'll squeeze you in at 10:30. We left at 2. She had skipped her lunch, and she prayed with us for 10 minutes before we left. It was awesome. By that afternoon, my wife was getting a full scan MRI at St. Luke's Hospital in downtown Boise, and they discovered she had 2 lesions on her spine that were causing that. And we didn't know what caused them. There's a lot of things that can cause them. It could be, what's that mosquito disease? Not malaria, West Nile. Yeah, it could be West Nile. It could be all of these different things. And so they ran this huge battery of tests. I think they took like 14 vials of blood. They did a spinal tap. And we waited for weeks and weeks and weeks to find out what was going on. Many of you were praying. And since then, my wife has only had one other minor episode in her arm. But it was during the week that she was recovering. And so they think that it was related because they did another MRI and found no new lesions in her brain or on her spine. But we were in this battle. We were being attacked. And we didn't know what it was, and we still aren't conclusive. They have a name for what it could, or for what it is when you don't know what it is, and that's called CIS, or ICS. No, CIS, that's right, CIS, clinically isolated syndrome. It means you've had an episode of multiple sclerosis, but you've only had one. And so we can't say it's multiple yet. And so should she ever have more than another one, more than the one she's already had, then they will say she has multiple sclerosis. But until that day comes, it's CIS, which means clinically isolated syndrome. So she is being treated with daily medication to prevent another episode from ever happening. And the doctor says that it's no more harmful than aspirin, the medicine that she's taking, but she will have to give herself an injection for the rest of her life. Unpeacefulness. And then we asked, well, how much does this medication cost? Well, a few years ago, it was only $10,000 a year. But then a new medicine came out that was a pill form, and it cost $64,000 a year, and so they raised the price on the injection to $48,000 a year. And so the attack continued. We said, how are we going to pay for this? Many of you know that when we moved here, it was a step of faith for our family. We had a really high deductible insurance so that we could just, you know, take care of our family. But this past year, just about 9 months before we learned about this, my wife got a job in the Meridian School District, and she's covered with health insurance. We figured that this medicine would be out of the class of what would be covered, but it turns out all we have to pay is $20 a month. Praise God. So my wife got a $48,000 a year raise. How about that? In her first year of teaching. Now, you don't hear about that very often. She's a good teacher. But it was a time of restlessness. And we sought peace. We were looking to the Prince of Peace to bring peace, even in this turmoil, financial, physical, jobs. I mean, it could affect every area of our life. Our family, as we were running back and forth to the hospital, the kids were having to take care of each other, and some of you helped, and that was very generous, but it was hard on the family. So we were seeking peace. You may be here this morning seeking peace. I have a fundamental belief, and you can pan this out if you study any of the horoscopes and any of the psychology of our culture. It is clear that everyone is seeking peace. We all seek peace. We all want to be at peace. The word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that word appear over and over and over. You know, the stanza of a song, and then it will say shalom. The word shalom means peace. It means you are complete. It means a wholeness, A sound mind, a sound spirit. It means that you are well off. You have a well-being. That is peace. We all seek peace. I think about the person who's grieving, who's lost a loved one, whose heart is heavy. They seek peace. They want that what was lost to be restored to them. They want to be whole. I think about the soldier who's going into battle, who has to face the reality of trying to take out the enemy. He wants peace. He's seeking God for peace. And then as I think about the soldier, I think about his family, his wife, his mother, his father, her mother or father, her husband. That the family is battling what to do about their son. They're calling out to God for peace so that their child can come home. I think about the person who's without a job or is underemployed, who has gotten themselves into a situation where they're facing a financial bankruptcy. They need peace. The person who is lonely, who doesn't feel like they have a friend in the world, what do they need? Peace about their loneliness. The person whose marriage is in turmoil, there's arguing, maybe there's distance forming, or maybe there's poisons that have come into their marriage that have cut in on what God was doing, and they need peace. Maybe you work in an environment where the boss is always on your case, or maybe there's people in the office that are after each other trying to get ahead. And you come home every day and you just want to quit. What you need is peace. Or I think about the person who's struggling with a private sin. Something that's been after them, day after day, wrestling them, battling them for their soul. And you just go, it's easier to give in because I need peace. Well, in the New Testament, the word for peace is Irene. This word carries with it the meaning of shalom, but also adds the definite concord or settlement of peace. You think about a war where two sides are fighting each other, and they come to an agreement where we're not going to fight anymore, the war is over, and now we have peace. The New Testament word carries that meaning with it as well. That there is a contract or an agreement or a treaty that happens that brings wartime to peacetime. As I was thinking about this word peace and meditating on it this week, and I was asking God, what should we talk about? How do you bring peace? Where does your peace come from? How do we live out your peace? What does it look like? Tell me, teach me from your word about peace. He put another word into my mind. The word reconciliation. And the place where this word comes from is the fact that you aren't seeking peace, probably, unless there is a conflict. There has to be some sort of enmity, the scholars might say. Or some sort of division. And it's because of that division, the things that I just said, that creates a hunger for peace. But what Christ says is that when there is division, when there is enmity, when there is strife or division, that He will bring them back together. What was divided will be made whole. Shalom. There will be a treaty, a peace concord, that will bring the divided things back together. And the process of those things coming back together is called reconciliation. A reconciliation. It means that formerly you were hostile, but you have overcome the hostility to be brought back together. And so I searched the scriptures for what God's word says about reconciliation, because the way to peace is to be reconciled. That's how two countries have peace. Our family recently welcomed an exchange student into our home from Seoul, South Korea, and I will not embarrass her. I promised her I wouldn't do that, but it's part of my story. And one of the things that we talked about is how the former nation of Korea is now divided into North and South. And for 60 years, They have been at war with each other without shots being fired, except for an occasional little skirmish here or there. So there is no reconciliation, and so there is no peace. There isn't a battle happening anymore. There's no more, you know, you know the news, you've been paying attention, you know what's going on. But even though the two sides aren't actively engaged in a battle, there still is enmity, and there still is not peace. And so we need to be reconciled. We have to come back together. Whatever was separate needs to be made whole for us to see peace. And so reconciliation is the process that sees that happen. So now we're going to turn to our second passage for this morning and talk about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there with me in your Bibles? It's back a few pages, but not far. 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote a couple of letters to the church in Corinth, maybe even more than two. We have two of them recorded still as scripture. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through the beginning of chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Would you read this? Just follow along with me, and I'll read it. It's on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. If you did, then you should have it open so you can make some notes and see it there on your page. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard one another from a world... I said that wrong, didn't I? So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, help us this morning to live now. God, your day of salvation, the day of your favor is not tomorrow, it's not a week from now, it's not a year from now, but today is your day. Today is the day where you want to call sinners to repentance. Today is the day where you want to revitalize weary believers. God, today is the day that you want to make us aware of the peace that you offer us through reconciliation. And Lord, you want to equip us and empower us to be the ambassadors of peace. Lord, do it today as you unmask the mystery of your gospel through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here is our point for this morning. When my wife was facing that disease that we talked about earlier, when it was at its climax and the steroids were not doing the trick with a pill, they did a procedure called an infusion. Has anyone here ever been or had an infusion? Been to one or had one? There's a few around the room. Yeah, chemotherapy is an infusion. What an infusion is when something's going wrong in your body and they need you to get the medicine, they hook you up to an IV and they infuse, they take the medicine and infuse it into your body so it can make you whole, so it can make you well. And so daily for 5 days, my wife had to go to the hospital and get an hour-long infusion of steroids where they injected it right into her bloodstream, because what multiple sclerosis is, if that's what, you know, the episode she was having was indicative of that, is that your own immune system is attacking your own body. So her immune system, my wife's own body, was attacking itself. And that had to stop. There had to be a reconciliation between the two parts of herself, her spine and her immune system. And so the steroids became the reconciliator of her body that would stop the attack. Well, while we were in the clinic, there were others who were there suffering from other diseases that were also getting infusions of chemotherapy and other drugs. Well, then there was a gentleman who came in who was undergoing chemotherapy treatment, but the reason he was there on this day was he was getting a blood transfusion. An infusion and a transfusion were happening in the same room. And I'm naive when it comes to big words that are multisyllabic. And so I got to thinking later, what's the difference between an infusion and a transfusion? There's a lot of other naive people. Because it was kind of hard for me to find what the medical difference was. You know, people said, oh, in the UK it's transfusion, in America it's infusion. And I learned that that's not true, actually. An infusion is when you have something foreign to your body added into what's already there to medicate it. A transfusion is where you take what was alive in someone else, a blood donor gave it, and it's not a medicine, it's not something foreign to the body, it occupied a living being, and it is transfused into another living being so that the sick living being can be made whole. And so this morning, our point is, a peace infusion comes from a sin transfusion. A peace infusion comes from a sin transfusion. What do I mean by that? Our peace that comes to live inside of us, this thing that is foreign to us, comes because Christ took on our sin. What was alive in us, sin, when sin was at work in us, God transfused that sin and took it upon Himself. He took our sin. God reconciled us. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There is a transfusion that happens two ways that reconciles us to God. Some of you have seen me use this illustration before. That's okay. Maybe you can use it. If I do it a few times, you'll get it and you can do it for someone else. Here's Jesus, God's perfect one, the Son of God in right relationship connected to the Father. What the Father knows, I know, Jesus said. I speak only the things that the Father tells me to speak. What He reveals to me, I reveal to you. Jesus and the Father, one. Without any separation, perfect peace between them. And then here is us. We try to reach God, but we have this barrier. Now, this is a Bible, which may be a bad thing to use in this example. But it's sin. It represents sin in this case. And it is between us and God. There is a division. There is not peace between us. And the transfusion is that Jesus takes our sin upon Himself, made Him who had no sin to be sin. And so now Jesus, having His sin upon us, the rest of that verse says, made us into His righteousness. And so Jesus takes our sin upon Himself, and then He leaves us righteous, to be at peace with God, to be reconciled to God. Our wretchedness, His. Our dirtiness, His. Our grief, He takes it. And then he leaves us. He transfuses to us his righteousness. And then what did Jesus do? Did he just bear that sin and keep it there? He crushed it. He destroyed it. He annihilated our sin. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, he trampled the serpent's head. No longer does he have sin, and no longer do we have sin. It's gone. Because he reconciled us. Paul says that while we were still sinners in Romans, Christ died for us. He took our place. Our sin was transfused to him. And so back to Second Corinthians chapter 5. I went too far. Second Corinthians chapter 5. So, Christ's love, his transfusion, compels us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And so because of God's reconciliation, because of the peace that he brought us by transfusing our sin and transfusing into us righteousness, we now have a love that compels us. And remember, I've said this the last couple weeks. The first three, love, joy, peace, they go together. It's almost impossible to separate these three. Every scripture that I've read on peace also includes love and joy over these last 3 weeks. On the first week we read about love, joy, and peace were there. We read about joy last week, love and peace were there. Today we're peace, love, and joy are there. These go together. Because of Christ's love, we are at peace. And Paul says that something changes in us. When the sin is gone and his righteousness is ours, something shifts. And Paul says this in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And here begins the infusion of peace. Is we have peace now with others because we don't view them from a worldly point of view anymore. In fact, Paul gives witness to his own testimony in the next phrase. He says, though once we regarded Christ in this way. How did Paul, the apostle Paul, used to be Saul, how did he regard Christ in the worldly view? Think about that if you know the scriptures. If you don't, I'll help you in just a second. Paul was an enemy of Christ. He was standing there holding the cloaks when Stephen was killed for his faith. And I believe that that young Saul was inspired by that moment, and he fed off of it. And later, scripture says that Paul was breathing out murderous threats, killing Christians. He was working for Rome as a Jewish citizen to annihilate Christianity, this movement that had sprung up after Jesus' resurrection. So Paul was viewing Christ through the worldly lens. He is a threat to my power. He is a threat to the Pharisees. He's a threat to our religious structure, this Jesus. We have to get rid of him. And so he was not at peace with God. God was his enemy. But then Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, not only do I not consider Christ with a worldly point of view, but everyone, I have a different point of view on them. What's your point of view on everyone? What's your point of view on the person who cuts you off on the freeway at 65 miles an hour? Are you viewing them with a worldly point of view? Man, God does something in my heart at those times, especially when I'm the one doing the cutting off. Because you do it too. I know you do. But we forget that really quick. But we'll hold that one against him for the whole rest of the drive until he takes an exit, right? How do you view others? Now, I don't want to ask you to, well, you have to view them differently because I say so. No. The thing that compels us to view those people differently is Christ's love in us. It's not because we were able to do something in our own strength. It's because we know Christ and his spirit is in us and he has infused us with peace towards others. So Paul no longer views people in the flesh. He no longer views Christ in the flesh. And then this opens up the doorway to peace. Because as verse 21 says, the old has gone, the new has come. And now I'm going to ask you to turn over to the Gospel of Luke. This is an interesting passage, and it relates to peace in this way. That Christ promised there would be trouble. We're looking at Luke chapter 12. Christ promised there would be trouble. And if you say, well, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Remember, you know, we'll talk about that in a few weeks at Christmas in December. A few weeks. Can you believe it? Christmas is just a few weeks away. That's exciting. Luke chapter 12. Other places in Scripture, Jesus promised there would be trouble. And you go, well, if peace has come to earth, goodwill to men, why is there trouble? Why is there trouble? Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. His death is what he's talking about there, sort of in code word. And how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I shouldn't have been holding my hand over my thing, sorry. Over my microphone. No peace? I didn't come to bring peace. This seems contradictory to other places in Scripture. It's a little bit of a mystery. What is Christ saying here? That he isn't peace? I bet that we could have a testimony time right now of fathers divided against sons, mothers divided against daughters and in-laws and all the stuff that he talks about. Why does that happen? Because there are those who follow Christ and those who don't. And so long as we stay viewing people in the worldly view, we will have divisions between us. And so when there's a family where three are serving God and two aren't, there will be division. It happens, unfortunately. There's marriages that have fallen apart because of it, because one is serving God and the other isn't. And we want to say that, well, there should be peace. But there won't always be peace, especially when one is serving and one isn't. The most peaceful is when they're serving together. You see in this passage, even Christ himself says there will be three together. Against two and two against three. And I don't, you know, it doesn't matter, a three serving him or a two serving him, I don't know. But who we are united to, the place where we find peace is in one another. And then we can extend that outside. So Jesus will bring peace. You see, the old will go away and the new will come. If you're praying for a loved one who is in your family and is divided against you because of your faith, I join you in praying for them. Don't cease praying for them. Don't give up on them. Don't stop because, as Paul says, Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is ours. Ours is the peace of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. But where does it come from? We're going to pick that up in verse 18. All of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, all of this is from God. Where does it come from? Where does the strength and power and ministry to bring peace, to have reconciliation come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. How can we be at peace? How can we build peace and reconciliation in our life? It's because Christ doesn't hold our sins against us. So we can't hold them against each other. The Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. There is a transfer, a transfusion, where we know God has forgiven us, so we will forgive others. The second half of 19, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has given us his message of reconciliation. We are the bearers of it. We carry the message of peace to the world. We are Christ's ambassadors, verse 20 says, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is speaking through you. He is bringing peace through you. You're his ambassador, his mouthpiece, his voice. God is bringing a peace infusion to your relationships because of the sin transfusion that he has done in your life. I want you to imagine a courtroom. The judge is sitting there on his throne, on his bench. My uncle's a judge, so I pick on him. He wore phylacteries and all kinds of wonderful things. And I called his bench a throne. He was sitting at his bench, and the accused stands before him, and he says, Your Honor, I'm guilty of every charge. In fact, not only am I guilty of the charges that the state has brought against me, but there are five other victims who have suffered the same fate. You will find their bodies here, here, and here. Please forgive me. I'm confessing that I've done it. Forgive me. And the judge drops his gavel. All is forgiven. Go and live in peace. What happens inside of you if you hear that message from the judge? Where is justice? These crimes have been committed. The victims deserve justice. Their families deserve justice. That is no justice at all if justice is blind and says, forget it, go and live, and that's no justice, right? Well, God is a just God. He couldn't just say, okay, you're guilty, you're forgiven. I mean, he could, but that isn't just. God's justice demanded a sentence, that the penalty be paid. And Romans says that the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. And so let's go back to the courtroom. The accused is there, and he cries out to the judge, Your Honor, forgive me. I'm guilty of all that you've accused me. In fact, there's other victims. And the judge says to him, I believe you. I have compassion on you. I have mercy for you. And he takes off his robe and he walks down and joins you at the defense table. And he says, and the penalty is death. And then he takes the penalty and lets you go free. You see, justice demanded a verdict. Justice demanded that our sins penalty be paid. And it was. Christ took the penalty on himself. And he freed you and me. He freed us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back. And I'm going to ask everyone here to just bow your heads and pray. God, I ask you to bring a peace infusion into our lives this week. God, that as we experience your forgiveness of sin and your righteousness is transfused into us, Lord, help us to be people of peace. God, equip us to be reconcilers. Equip us to be those who will bring divided back together. That will unite first and foremost the lost to you, thus bringing them into the peace and the reconciliation that we've experienced ourselves. God, help us to live by your Spirit. Not that we would manufacture some false humility that would bring peace. Not that we would create some fake kind of rest, even though our lives are falling apart. God, not that we would be in denial about the things that are happening, the turmoil that we're facing. But God, that as we enter into your presence, that you would give us the real peace, the rest, the treaty that comes from knowing that you have made a way for us. this moment, God, as we cry out to you, wash over our spirits, wash over our minds and erase those doubts. Take away the pain and the shame. Take away the hurt and the loneliness. And bring peace, Jesus. Take a few moments to just pray your own prayer, seeking Him. Father, I thank you that you are not done with us yet. God, I thank you that as we leave this place in just a few moments, that your Spirit will go with us to lead us and direct us, to show us those areas of our life where we can be people of peace. God, I ask you to anoint us, wash over us your Holy Spirit's anointing, that there would be an oil that would rest upon us in our relationships, in our business transactions, in our quiet moments of our solitude, God, that we would know your peace and be able to say, whether in storm or whether in sunny, beautiful weather, it is well. In Jesus' name we pray.